God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
God of the universe created our worlds. He didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, "Let there be light." And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. That speech, that thing that God gave us. Wow. Sometimes I forget to be thankful, to just think of the miracle of what's going on right now. And this could sound banal. It could sound like, so what? And why would you even mention? But can we together just for a moment, just understand what's happening? I'm sitting in a studio, which is effectively a television studio God built for me. I'm in North Idaho. And from this television studio, I'm speaking through a microphone, and Randy back there at HQ is using math and devices to level out the audio, to make sure that the audio bites play on time. And my voice is being carried across math, using math, across the country at 180 stations, and you are kindly listening to this. None of this is possible without brilliant people who looked at how God designed the world, who understood sound waves could be transferred this way, that my voice could be transferred to you in this way from people who observed God's world. God built a world of order, majestic order. It's fascinating to me as I spend time around heretical churches, and I'm working on some content I want to do of attending. I want to attend one of these churches, and I'll be asking for your prayers because I believe they're satanically captured. You know, I change my looks a little bit and go in as just someone who's walking in and just listen, and eventually get to a point where I can ask some questions. But to come out with, say, 6 months of attendance once a week, and just to tell you, what was that like? The more time I spend studying these so-called churches, the more I understand that it is their job to create confusion in the people and to obscure God's clear order of things. Let's look at this from a perspective of species, order, phylum. I know that's not the complete categorization of animals and of species, but think of this. Species, order, phylum, I know I'm missing some. Do you think that we invented that? We applied the words, but we looked at orders of animals. Look, there are animals who gestate their young in wombs and give full live birth. There are other categories of animals for whom that's done with eggs. Right? There are animals where the babies are not gestated. They're planted as eggs, say insects, fish sometimes do this, insects do this. We looked at order. We were able to, from that, take categories and say, wow, these are very distinct categories. That communicates us discovering order. We discovered male and female. That didn't take long. We know through Genesis that God created us in his image. Male and female, he created us. That was an observation of order. The progressive leftist so-called gay gospel does everything they can to confuse us. I was just watching the other day a whole series of sermons. One lady was explaining that God did not create any binaries. He didn't create day and night because there's dusk. Therefore, because there's dusk, men are not men and women are not women. That's the actual extent of her thought. God is ambiguous, and anything that you do to pretend otherwise is an attempt to corral, to force, to deny the great diversity that God created. All of this is so that they can say to people, God loves your sin. All you need to do is remember, if you're sinning, Jesus loves you just the way you're created. But note this, if you walk up to them and steal from them, they're going to be upset. No, you could say to them, oh, I'm sorry, God made me this way. I'm a kleptomaniac. I like to steal. This is how God made me. You need to love me. Well, but the Bible says, you shall not steal. It also says that same-sex activity is a sin, just as is adultery and fornication. God made me this way. He made you that way. It's a constant attempt to confuse, to take what is clear and obvious order and make it disordered. When you get to a disordered state like we are in a country right now, there are people who will beg for order no matter the source. So in the case of the gay gospel or the sexual left, they're begging for order that is actually just confusion. They're simplifying it down. Okay, I know this is wrong, but God loves me. There are other people who will beg for order from tyrants. Just control the people. The COVID lockdown era showed how excited some people are to have tyrants in their life. Make them wear the masks. I can't believe you're not making them. They should be forced to stay home. We should take them from their homes and hold them down and inject them. Then I will feel safe. I'll have order. We just went through an electoral process. And we're watching now pure, blatant, complete disorder proudly displayed. As Democrats try to steal the senatorial election in Pennsylvania, John Fetterman says effectively, well, who cares? Jake Tapper shared a viral clip of Democrat officials violating court orders to steal the Senate race in Pennsylvania.
Democratic officials in at least one key county, Bucks County, voted to count about 115 provisional ballots that are missing a signature, despite the Pennsylvania Supreme Court previously ruling that those are invalid. I want you to take a listen to how one Democratic Bucks County commissioner justified her actions.
I think we all know that precedent by a court doesn't matter anymore in this country, and people violate laws anytime they want. So for me, if I violate this law, it's because I want a court to pay attention to it.
Try that in your life. No, try it. Don't like a speed limit? Blow past it. And when the cop pulls you over, say, oh, I was just doing that to get your attention. I just wanted to get the court's attention. Hey, just double the speed limit. I bet the police officers say, you got it. She's still walking around free. Now, the Supreme Court has said again in Pennsylvania, they have repeated themselves, you shall stop counting these votes. Democrats have said, nah. We appeal. We want more time to attempt to steal a senatorial election in broad view of everybody. When asked by Tapper for comment, this is what John Fetterman, how he responded.
So the Washington Post editorial board called that, quote, corrosive to democracy, unquote, and said, quote, county officials do not get to decide whether a legal requirement is material and must be followed. Courts do, and they have spoken clearly, unquote. What's your take? What's your response to that Democratic official deliberately announcing that they're going to defy court orders and count these provisional ballots?
Well, I'm not going to chase every kinds of quotes, things like that, because I think you just pointed out that it refers to about 115 ballots, and that's not going to have an impact on this race at this point. So where we are now? It's very, very close. And I guarantee you, if Dave McCormick were in the opposite situation.
It's only a little bit of stealing. Well, here's 115 ballots here. Here's 115 there. Hey, look, Bob Casey won his Senate reelection. It's utterly disordered thinking. And God is a God of order, not chaos. When I look at the gay gospel, I look at the sexual left, and I look at a case like this, I see them as connected. When you start bending rules, Eventually, there aren't any. Satan will look for any hook. We are constantly warned in the Bible that Satan is a roaring lion seeking to kill, to devour. The apostles spent great energy to warn us about this, to warn us about false teachers, to not fall away, to mind ourselves, to remain sober of mind. And I don't really know why I feel such a burden in terms of the gay gospel. Actually, that's not true. I know exactly why. It's because of my family. That's why. My mother left the Catholic Church because of the idol of same-sex attraction. She left it and joined a heretical church that tickles her ears. In that church, she hears that the Bible, in fact, used to say that same-sex activity was wrong. It used to say that, but now we understand much more. We get it. We understand that God was, well, he was young. He just didn't have the experience it takes to really understand this is how people are made. I can't emphasize enough what it would do to humankind if we took the excuse, this is how it was made, and applied it to everything. We used the topic of kleptomania. There are people who see absolutely no issue with taking what they want. My wife and I have been watching a television show, and we don't have a TV, but we use a computer. It's called Outlast. Have you seen this? It is so Lord of the Flies. There was a woman on that program from Kentucky. She's an entrepreneur, private detective. She was on a team with a woman who had been a street addict, and they were on the team with a guy, apparently had some special forces background, super physically fit, super mentally tough. And Outlast is sort of like Survivor with the Hunger Games. They go to this remote location. It's supposedly a survival show. How long can you last? And you get as many people across the finish line with you. There's a last contest and $1 million prize. You can split four ways or three ways or two ways, depending on how many people are left in your team. This woman decided to go steal the sleeping bags of two people who were the smallest team at their lowest point. So her male counterpart went across this river, this very cold river. He stalked their campsite. He took their sleeping bags. They came out and tried to stop him by disabling his raft. And he was able to swim across this river. Like I said, he's physically fit, mentally strong. They stole the sleeping bags and they laughed and they giggled and they celebrated. Then they went to the next lowest team because that team was trying to team up with those people. And they destroyed the campsite and destroyed their raft. And they laughed. And this woman from Kentucky was squatted outside this guy's meticulously built shelter saying, what are you going to do? Are you going to go protect your raft or your campsite? You have two choices. I'm going to stay right here. When you go protect that raft, I'm going to take everything you have. And he said to her, you're cheating. You're weak. You're cheating. There's no rules here. He said, we're still in America. She said, in the middle of Alaska, ha, 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 and she did it. She destroyed his camp. She took his stuff. And she laughed. And what I saw in her face and the face of her partners was demonic. But that's just how they were made. And in the teaching of the gay gospel, you have to look at her and say, she's beautiful. That's beautiful diversity. God loves her. And he loves that activity because he loves her. It all breaks down. Now that's just TV. We're going to talk with a guy who grew up in Rwanda and saw some of the nightmares of Rwanda, including what would it be like for you to witness the death of your grandma and uncle during genocide? There's a happy ending to this because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's next on The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We in America, we have our challenges. No doubt, we've watched our country be changed. It's not changing. It's being changed. It's being attacked. Our system's being attacked. And yet still, most of us cannot relate to living in this circumstance with almost no safety. And our guests can relate to that. I'm going to do the best with the name Alex Senjimanai. Hope I got that right. Alex, welcome to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman.
Thank you, Todd. Thank you so much for having me today.
Say your name for me, sir. I want to make sure I get this right.
Yeah, it's Senjimanai.
Senjimanai.
The first name is silent. Yeah.
Okay. Senjimanai. All right. Thank you. So do I, I refer to you as Sen or Senjimanai? How do you like me to refer to you?
Even Alex should be fine.
Okay. All right. My name is simple. It's a silly little sound. It's just Todd. I wish you had an interesting name. Yours is an interesting name. Alex, you grew up in Rwanda, and try to communicate to this audience what that genocide period was like in Rwanda, and being a young person at that time, being a child, compare America to the degree you can to Rwanda during that period of time.
Yeah. I was born and raised in Rwanda, and as a six-year-old boy, this is when the tribal unrest that led up to the genocide was being at its greatest. Going back to the history of the country of Rwanda, like many other countries on the continent of Africa, Rwanda was colonized, and during the colonial time, the people were divided in three tribes: the Hutus, the Tutsis, and the Twa people. But before we got independence, many of the Hutus were told and taught how to hate the Tutsis, and that form of hatred all of a sudden became so deep in people's lives. Not all the Hutus were doing all the killing, but few of them who believed in this hatred, in this ideology of division and hating their own neighbors, carried on that hatred. And later on, that hatred actually became at the seat of the power. When the leadership became a type of leadership that didn't want to stop the hating, but instead of curing it. So 1994, that genocide broke out when the Rwandan president was assassinated, and it became a season of war. And from April 6th to July 4th of the same year, 1 million people were killed, and over 400,000 orphans were left in the country. That was about 3 months that 1 million people were killed. And so the preparation for all these atrocities went on for years. So 6-year-old boy, I'm living in the village, and me and my family, we were among the first people that they came looking for. And unfortunately, my grandmother and one of my uncles were both killed. So me and my brother and my sister, we ran from place to place. And as we ran, there were so many incidences that would happen that we could have lost our lives. For example, when a man's gun didn't work, when he went to put the trigger, and from the time when I slipped and fell in the ground, and a bullet missed my head by an inch. So countless miracles that God was doing. And then after the genocide ended, I was put in an orphanage, and at this time, Samaritan's Purse had responded to bring hope, to help people who were wounded. Then it was in that year that they actually brought the Operation Christmas Child Shoeboxes that really kind of planted that seed of hope in my life and reminded me that I was not forgotten.
Okay, and I appreciate you getting to the point of the shoebox and Operation Christmas Child. If you're listening to this, you haven't yet built a shoebox. They're going to distribute to children like Alex. Alex is now obviously a grown man. The shoebox that you can be a part of to make a difference, to bring Christ into their life. It's SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. You can build a box online. You can build one at home. It needs to be done immediately, though, because there's 4,700 drop-off locations, but there's also SamaritansPurse.org who will get this done on your behalf. So, Alex, I want to just step back for a second. I want people to relate emotionally to what you experienced. Tell me about I look at my childhood and I remember the emotions of joy, of warmth. Certainly there was some fear. My parents got divorced. That was probably the worst fear, maybe going to a new school. But I never had to walk out of my home with the fear that I was going to be captured or killed. And do you remember those emotions, and do you still feel those?
When I was living in that village as a little boy with my grandmother and my uncle, it was such a we had a fun childhood before the genocide. And so when on that April 6th, when our neighbor came to us and told us that the president had been assassinated and they have started to kill all the Tutsis, it was such a horrific moment in our lives because our grandmother had survived all the hatred. So we were in shock when, and then all of a sudden we started to hide. It was a difficult time that I felt a lot of hopelessness. And when our grandmother and our uncle were both killed in front of us, and that was devastating, and that was a trauma that actually haunted me specifically for many, many years. But I'm so grateful that actually through that journey, God sent me people to disciple me. God sent people in my life to counsel me, to help, to listen to me, to listen to the trauma that I had gone through, that helped me heal the process, and who pointed me to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was one of the most, I'm grateful. It's an incredible experience that I was able to go through and also heal. So I share this because I know there are some people out there who are also dealing with that bitterness and the trauma and that has happened in their lives. But I'm grateful for the person, for the people who came in my life to point me to Christ. Mm. Realizing I will never have peace until I come to even think that the people who came, my grandmother and my uncle, were actually loved by God and created an image of God. And so it's such an incredible journey. I'm grateful that God has allowed me to have that experience of healing.
Oh, Alex, this is so, so beautiful. I just had this image, and incidentally we're chatting with Alex Senjamiha. I know I'm gotten that wrong. I'm trying my best, Alex. I apologize. I do value your name. But I just had this image of you as this little boy watching, your uncle and grandma being killed. And I got to share with you, brother, what I saw is I saw the Lord Jesus standing there. In my mind, I saw the Lord Jesus in white robes standing there. And looking and weeping, but also looking at you saying, you're going to make disciples. I saw the Lord Jesus looking at you saying, you, Alex, are going to make disciples, and I've got a Christmas box coming to you. And there was, and the Samaritan's purse got that Christmas box to you. Will you talk about what that was like to receive that box? Tell us about the emotions you felt, and there's probably one item in that box that still stands out to you. So will you share that with us?
Yeah, when genocide ended and I was put in this orphanage, and Samaritan's Purse was in Rwanda already protecting people, and when I got that Operation Christmas Child Shoebox gift with the 250 of all of us, it was such a special day. We were screaming, but this time it was a different kind of screaming. We were not screaming because we were scared or running for our lives. We're screaming because of receiving hygiene items and toys and school supplies. My favorite item in that shoebox gift, Todd, was a hair comb. I kept a hair comb for the next 3 years, and that's how important those items were. I don't have the hair comb today. I was so sad when I lost it. But in that moment, in that orphanage, the orphanage director used that opportunity to share with us about Jesus Christ. And that's when a seed of the gospel was planted in my life. So the person who passed my shoebox gift, a person I've never met to this day, I pray for them, planted that seed of the gospel in my life. And years later, God really continued to kind of change my life, sending me people to water that seed that had been planted by that Operation Christmas Child Shoebox gift.
You spoke, Alex, and remember now, folks, you can allow God to work through you to be the instrument by which a child like Alex is now a grown man, clearly a disciple maker, you can be the reason the next disciple maker comes out of countries like Rwanda. Go to samaritanspurse.org/OCC. There are drop-off locations all around the country, 4,700 of them. It's a shoebox. You fill it with gifts. Go on the site. They'll show you the genders and age groups you're seeking to touch and to send this to. They'll give you some advice on gifts. Or you can simply go online and have them fill the box. You choose what goes in it. They'll get it to the right people. This has to happen now. Time is short. SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. Alex, fast forward a few years, and you have become now, through this miracle of the Christmas box and what you had in there, and you, in Rwanda, 2013, so you're out distributing shoeboxes.
Yeah.
And you went into a prison, and you got to meet with a man who was responsible for taking your uncle's life. Will you talk about what you felt when you saw that man's face, when you were aware of who he was, and what did you see in his eyes as you approached this man, and did he know who you were?
Yeah. When I got that Operation Christmas Child Shoebox gift as a seven-year-old, that seed of the gospel was planted. And that is all my life. That's one of the reasons that I even had the desire. I had lived in bondage for many years of bitterness and anger. And when God sent me teachers to disciple me, it helped me realize that I will never have peace until I come to even forgive the people. So in 2013, that was the third time me trying to meet these people. I wanted to be part of this initiative that the government was putting together to bring reconciliation process among the people. And so in 2013, I went to the prison, divine appointment that God allowed us to have that, allowed me to have that opportunity. And I would talk to him and I would ask him, do you remember me? And he would say, no, I don't remember you specifically, but I do remember three children being there, especially the older girl, he said. The older girl was my sister. And in those moments when he was confirming, that's when I was in tears, I was lost. But in those moments, God was reminding me that he had answered a prayer I've been praying for 12 years, and he had taken away that anger from me. And God loved him just as much as he loves me. And for me, that is the gospel that I was missing out. And so I'm grateful for that opportunity. It was a difficult day. It was one of the toughest days of my life, but the most freeing day of my life as well. And being able to share with him that God loves him and God can send people to disciple him as well. And if he chooses to ask God for forgiveness, God can forgive him. And that is the gospel. That is the message of hope. That is packed with each and every shoebox gift. When we get to pack that gift, we're reminding children that no matter what they're going through, they're not forgotten. And through their local church, they get to hear about Christ so that they can also start that journey of living in freedom that Christ offered.
God, Lord. What's it like to be given the gift of that form of forgiveness? Because, man, I've forgiven some things. Yeah, in my life. I've forgiven people who've wronged me. And we're told, of course, that he who extends mercy will receive it. We have the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, or trespasses, if you like.
Yeah.
But you sat with a man who was responsible for murdering your uncle. Your sister had to watch. You had to watch. What's it like to feel the Holy Spirit so amplified in you that you could actually love that man?
Yeah, it was so humbling. It was so humbling, and that didn't happen overnight. It was an ongoing process. Every morning for many years, waking up and remembering that I have to forgive that person who caused me pain. And my journey of that prayer actually started when my mentor, her name is Christine Diorio, and her family. She asked me one day when I was traveling with a choir, and she said, Alex, tell me a story. What happened in your life that you are able to be here today? And I remember telling my story, and then she would ask me, what if you'd sit with the person who has caused you the most pain? And that's when it launched this prayer, this audacious prayer. Lord, help me to heal that one day I can be able to see the people who caused me pain. I prayed for 12 years, Todd, 12 years. And I was praying, but I also pursued the opportunity to meet them. And two times, it never happened. And it's such a humbling experience. I was nervous. I was hot. I was cold on that day, on March 15th of 2013. But it was such an incredible weight off my shoulder. Now, I will never forget. I will never forget what that man did. But what that man did does not have to define who I am. And the pain that has been caused us in all of our lives doesn't have to define who we are. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and that freedom that Christ offered. And I'm grateful. I'm humbled. I'm grateful that God allowed me that experience to truly experience His love. And that's, I'm not any special. This can happen for anyone going through that, that anger as well, that bitterness and that hurt that has been caused them. And I share that to give God the glory for what He has done and continues to do in all of our lives.
Praise God. Praise God. Alex's story can be repeated. Not exactly. He is a unique person. God knit him together in his mother's womb, just as He's knit you. But you could, from where you sit right now, create the next experience like this in a person's life. Go to SamaritansPurse.org/OCC build a Christmas box today. Alex, you have refreshed the glow of the Holy Spirit in me this morning. I feel just absolutely, absolutely enthused. What an honor to meet you, Alex. God bless you on your journey of making disciples, and thank you for sharing your tale with us.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having me.
We'll come back with I don't want to do the Tower Babbling. I want to talk about Alex. Talk about that when we get back. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. Listening to Disciples View, I'm Todd Herman. It's an amazing thing about getting to chat with a guy like Alex. You just missed that. Alex grew up in Rwanda and was 6 years old when genocide began. He was forced to watch as his grandmother and uncle were murdered, and later got to meet the man who was responsible for that in prison. He was distributing shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. And as you think about that, you think about the just harrowing and emotionally, could be emotionally crippling event. There's a book I've been reading about people who've survived trauma. And it is a book that's designed to help people overcome this as a couple. There are tendencies of what are called trauma families. And this book is called The Wounded Heart. And as we wrap up today, and a personal, I'll share with you some of the things that are in that book. If your family's been through trauma, it's likely that you may suffer from some of these things. And the presence of the Lord Jesus has brought it. This really interesting reframing of how you look at some of these events in your life. We'll talk about that. The Biden administration, the people who run him, speaking of genocide, made the decision as Joe Biden is just about out the door. And interestingly, Kamala Harris has flown in an official airplane for a two-week vacation in Hawaii. No doubt on your dime. After all, I'm sure she'll give a speech or two while she's there. So as their way out, they decided to allow the people in Ukraine, Zelensky and his team, to fire one of our missiles deep into Russian territory, which Vladimir Putin had said would be an act of war. Putin is apparently considering a nuclear response. And there's some rumblings in NATO about warning countries to prepare for a nuclear response. I don't know that this can be criticized heavily enough. Even the New York Times is recognizing and has written in or allowed to be written in their pages of their newspaper and website a guest essay on why President Trump must seek peace between Russia and Ukraine. And the New York Times admits Ukraine is lost. It cannot win this war. We speak of math. The math simply cannot work in their favor. So I don't think we can criticize this sufficiently to escalate to this point of danger. Thomas Massie, Representative Massie, joins Rand Paul and Mike Lee in criticizing this. By authorizing long-range missiles to strike inside Russia, Biden's committing an unconstitutional act of war that endangers the lives of all U.S. citizens. This is an impeachable offense, but the reality is he's an emasculated puppet of a deep state. That is the reality. The Republican Party as a whole should respond to this. We should respond. If you have social media, and I mean, if you don't, God bless you, don't get it. But if you have it, would you consider writing a note to the Russian people? I mean, unless you want war with Russia, maybe you do. There are people who do. I have friends who served our country, and they wanted their whole lives to fight the Russian army. They believe it's a great evil country. You might be of that point of view. If you're not, would you consider writing a note to the people of Russia? I know this sounds very much like a 1960s hippie, as if we can affect all this, but would you include in a prayer? What if the people of Russia and the people of the United States prayed to God, praising him that this has not yet happened, there's not yet open war, praise him for the opportunity to speak with him, praise him that he hears our prayers, ask him to fill our leaders with his wisdom, and if he's decided this war is to occur, it will occur. Can we persuade him otherwise? I think he can extend mercy. I don't think it, I know it. He is mercy, he is love. So what if we did that together? Would the Russian people see it? Maybe. I mean, they do see things from here. God could make sure they feel it. Maybe that should be the prayer. Do the Russian people feel from us love for them as neighbors, even from afar? We don't want to see them killed. We could do the same with the citizens of Ukraine, I guess, and the leadership there. They could sue for peace. I think we should do this as well in the case between Gaza, Hamas, and Israel, because this administration has done everything they can to stoke that. Legitimately, everything they can. When you're funding both sides of a war, you want that war to last, and you want it to be worse, and you want it to be bloodier. We should probably pray for forgiveness for Joe Biden and the people who run him. Not probably, we have to. I hate that part. Sorry, I do. I just want to be honest. That part of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us, Father, for our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, that's hard. So I speak honestly when I tell you, I don't want to forgive the people who run Joe Biden, and yet I have to. So do you. Those are the rules. Father God, help me love those rules. Help me love your word, your precepts, as King David prayed. Help me love your law. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents The Tower of Babbling.
When Kamala Harris wins, I'm going to get pregnant and then have like 50 abortions.
That Donald Trump will become the 47th president of the United States.
No, no, no!
Three sound bites in today's Tower of Babbling. It's almost always three. Joe Biden hasn't done anything to really help the people in North Carolina, but he decided to give $50,000 to help sustain the Amazon rainforest, a place, of course, pharma uses to source new drugs.
Be here, the first sitting U.S. president to visit the Amazon rainforest, to recommit to protecting the rainforest like this one. It's no secret that I'm leaving office in January. I will leave my successor and my country in a strong foundation to build on if they choose to do so.
Okay, but you're starting World War III. Oh, incidentally, speaking of the money, so far, this year, you have been forced to give to Ukraine $24.4 billion, $11.3 billion to Israel, $1.95 billion to Ethiopia, $1.6 billion to Jordan, $1.4 billion to Egypt, $1.1 billion to Afghanistan, same amount to Somalia, $1 billion to Yemen, $987 million to Congo, $896 million to Syria, $9,000 per illegal immigrant who's entered the United States, and to Americans who've lost everything in the wake of Hurricane Helene, $750 per American. And they're having trouble getting that. Next up in today's Tire Babbling, corrupt Secretary of State Tony Blinken wants all your State Department monies to go to Ukraine.
Door, another $8 billion in security assistance for Ukraine. That was in September. Another almost half $1 billion just a few weeks ago. And President Biden is committed to making sure that every dollar we have at our disposal will be pushed out the door between now and January 20.
Pushed out the door. That's some reasonable talk. Pushed out the door. Last up in today's Tower Babbling, as Democrats try to steal the senatorial election in Pennsylvania, Senator John Fetterman says effectively, yeah, who cares?
What's your take? What's your response to that Democratic official deliberately announcing that they're going to defy court orders?
Well, I'm not going to chase every kinds of quotes, things like that, because I think you just pointed out that it refers to about 115 ballots, and that's not going to have an impact on this race at this point. So where are we now? It's very, very close. And I guarantee you, if Dave McCormick were in the opposite situation.
So who cares? 115 ballots here, 115 there. It's not going to make a difference. So why are they doing it? They think it's going to make a difference. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
Can men get pregnant?
Mr. Chairman, yes.
Define what a woman is.
Mr. Chairman.
Yeah.
There are people who identify women as different genders who are capable of getting pregnant. That is my position on this. I am not going to feed more into the bigotry of that question.
That was the Tower of Babbling. On a Disciple's View.
The bigotry of that question. Reading a book on a personal note today called Understanding the Wounded Heart. It's written by Marcus Warner. Happened to be reading the second edition of this. And this is a book that's largely guided, geared towards couples who are trauma couples. And that's a phrase that should be hotly debated. But there are dynamics that occur with couples who have been through trauma affecting their children. There was a report that was circulated, or a number, that the people who've been through this are more likely to get a divorce. That's actually not true. It was a rumor. But there are distinct challenges, particularly as couples enter into the empty nesting phase after that unified front to try to save children or a child. And this book delves into this. And one of the suggestions it gives is, as you think about moments in time where you've experienced trauma, you think about the lies Satan told you as regard to that trauma, the lies he continues to tell you as regard to that trauma. Lies like this. People who experienced parents who didn't have any discernible love for them. Satan would say to them, well, that's because you're not lovable. I mean, who could love you? And so people will go in search of love. And oftentimes, because we're a fallen world, they confuse sexuality with love. So I'll seek sex and I'll have love. And somehow that never happens. In the dynamics of a marriage, you may have seen incredible acts of betrayal within a marriage, or so you perceive, particularly in a trauma marriage. Because you'll get to a place where some partner might say, well, you caused. Satan can lead into that. You're right. You were the right one. You did it all right. If he hadn't done this, if she hadn't done that, well, then everything would have been fine. One of the techniques that Christian counselors use in these situations is, where was Jesus? Where was he? There is a whole series of letters from people I've been reading who found out where Jesus was through prayer. So for instance, in the case of what happened to her daughter, which is her story to tell, the specifics of what happened to her that so affected her and broken kid, broken family. That's not to say that we didn't have a broken system. We did. My wife and I had a broken system. Where was Jesus when our daughter was going through what she went through? It's one of the things I want her to ask. Where was Jesus when we ignored the signs? He was right there. In our case, he was right there in the room. And he was saying, speak to each other. He was with our daughter when that thing happened to her. He was there saying, I have a plan. You're going to get through this. You are going to come out changed, but you're going to make it through this. You're going to spend about 4 years apart from the world. You're going to be a shut-in because I know that you're not ready for the world, but your shut-in is going to do something for you. My daughter said the most remarkable thing the other day. So we were talking through this and I was sharing with her some of the discoveries of this book and what I've discovered and what my wife and I have been talking about as we're going through this healing process. And my daughter said, oh, I know right where Jesus was. You do. When that was all happening, yeah. He was right there saying, this is not your fault. Dad, he was right there. As I look back now and I remember what was happened to me, Jesus was holding my hand. This is not your fault. What an amazing thing. Have you asked Jesus where he was when the bad things occurred? Because he was there. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations. Until we speak again together, may the peace of God that transcends all understanding rest upon you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.